I want to start with two areas of scripture, and I want to talk to you about our power tools and the resources God has given us in our toolkit. And I looked in the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. I want to go to the end of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts, so I want to just kind of follow some observations that he made, and this will be the text. The first one is Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It's the Great Commission. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to remind you that we are not powerless. We have been empowered. And there's a lot of talk in the business culture about empowerment. And it means to invest with power, to give someone the authority to act. God has given us empowerment. And I want to show you this, though. He calls us to action by saying in Luke chapter 24, Jesus opens their mind in verse 45 to understand the scriptures. Aren't you glad he does that? He opens their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things," okay? And then he says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Everybody say these last six words, clothed with power from on high. Now, you read the story, they gathered in the upper room and they prayed. You could see that in the first two chapters of the book of Acts. And they gathered and they were in one place and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to get back to verse 5 and verse 8. Here's the letter and the account from Luke. He says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then it says in verse 8, they start to ask about the times and about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which your Father has fixed with his own authority." And then it says in verse 8, "But you will receive power." So we started out with, go into all the nations and preach, but don't go until you're clothed or endued with power from on high. And then he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth." Now, the Bible admonishes us not to hold to a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. One of the hazards of humanity is that we can, for the traditions of men, make the word of God of none effect. We can get in a hollow shell of an experience where it's just going through the motions. And here we see the call from God, from the endowment of power from on high, that keeps us out of just playing religious routine or just going through the motions of life, but actually walking and operating in empowerment, operating in the strength and the power of God. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even in the remotest part of the earth." So when we read this, combined with Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the endowment of power from on high that came on the early church, then we read here in chapter 2, it says, "They were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," not some, but all. There were 120 gathered, not just the apostles, but also Mary and the others. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then people were amazed and astonished, and they were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in his own language." So one of the first usages of the gift of tongues was for missionary purposes, to get the word out in an amazing way. People from all the nations had gathered into Jerusalem. God visited the early church, filled them with power. They spilled out. People accused them of being drunk with new wine. And Peter said, "These are not drunken as you suppose. This is what the prophet Joel had foretold. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves and my men and women, both men and women, Understand that. It will, in the last days, in those days, I will pour forth my spirit. They shall prophesy. Then we see other groundbreaking moments where when Peter and the others were persecuted, they prayed. First, we see in the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3, they went up into the hour of prayer to the temple. A man that was paralyzed from his childhood was begging for alms. Peter and John at that moment didn't have any cash on them, and he fixed his gaze on them. He expected to receive something from them. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, I don't have any gold and silver on me, but what I do have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Seizing him by the hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So he began to leap, and he stood upright and walked, and he was in the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Everybody say walking, leaping, praising God. All the people saw it, and they were praising God. See, this is the result. There was a sense of awe. And then Peter was filled with the Spirit. They prayed that God would stretch forth his hand. This is when they were persecuted. They came back together and they prayed. Chapter 4, verse 30. They were all gathered in this room and they were praying. And they asked that God would extend his hand to heal and that signs and wonders would take place by the name of his holy son, Jesus. And then in verse 31, in chapter 4 of Acts, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they spoke with other tongues and people heard them. They got out there and they spoke the word with boldness and people heard the gospel. They walked up to a prayer environment and they didn't have any cash on them. And a guy was paralytic, was in a troubled place. They said, what we have, we give. And he got up on his feet. So there is an indication here from the New Testament that there is biblical empowerment and that we have power tools available to us. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we are not a powerless group. He is not weak toward us, but he is mighty in us. We need to familiarize ourselves with that, and we need to get acquainted with it and get comfortable with it and recognize, in fact, that the book of Acts is the prototype blueprint of the church for the ages to come. And because the Lord doesn't change, and because the need in humanity doesn't change, he does not want us to drift. He wants us to stay on top of this thing and be biblical. And so we see that the power is from on high. It is an endowment of power from on high. So when I go diving and I snorkel, I have the snorkel that in a mask, and I've got my wetsuit, and I've got my fins, and I have a weight belt to compensate for the neoprene suit. And I go out there, and when I dive, I'll sometimes go 20, 30, 40 feet down sometimes when I really hold my breath. But I get air from up above, and I'm able to navigate in this other atmosphere. And God has given us something from above to navigate in this present atmosphere. He gave the early church a call and a commission to go and be witnesses and go and proclaim good news. The reason Christianity is where it is right now is because it is powerful, because the head of it is a resurrected Savior who is alive in a throne right now and who's coming back, whose word is alive and whose people are activated. And he's moving all over the earth in phenomenal ways. In Singapore, the church is like, there's one with 24,000 people in it, another one, 12,000 people in it on the edge of Asia. And they're reaching into Japan, and they're reaching into China, and they're reaching in all over Asia. The things God's doing on the earth are too numerous to count. 2,000 years later, when this movement was birthed, there were just a handful of Hebrews in a gigantic, sophisticated Roman culture. And if you've ever visited Rome or any of those cities, the aqueducts that still stand, the amazing Colosseum, the beauty of the statuary, the incredible systems of the infrastructure of the roads are still intact and still indicate even governmental systems like Senate and elements of democracy and things like that were birthed and flourished in that environment. And if you had told the people back then, hey, this little ragamuffin group of people up in an upper rented upper room that are praying are going to change the world and this Roman Empire will be long gone, they would have laughed to scorn. But because there was power from on high that activated that little group of people, we're here today. So I want to talk to you of a little bit of a biblical overview of the power tools, because he said you shall receive power, and the power is to be a witness. The power is not just so we can walk around and be powerful. The empowerment is order that in order that we can serve God with all of our hearts, worship Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, realize what God's called us to, plug into the thing He's called us to do, and make a meaningful difference in the world. Primarily, to proclaim good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, that our God reigns. But He also wants to confirm His word with signs and wonders. He wants to have with the accompanying of the message a presence and a power that is beyond human, so that their faith does not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And God's called each one of us to the activation of this. So don't assume it's for just a certain elite few or somebody over here, or somebody over there. You realize He said He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And I like how he identified both genders, both male and female. He also talked about the kids and the seniors and everybody in between, where it's inclusive. He's no respecter of persons. He's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Pudgy flesh, lean flesh, you know, whatever kind of flesh. I'm glad that He's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. And I think the idea of you shall receive power to be my witness, man, that is absolutely, it's amazing. So I want to talk to you about some different power elements, power sources. Pretty much I'm talking to you about a toolbox of the power tools. These tools that I'm about to talk to you about are filled with God's omnipotence, a power which is far greater than any power of darkness, any evil spirit, even Satan himself, more powerful than anything you can imagine. And just one of them will overcome the devil. These tools will be explained in a little bit of detail, and I'll share a few verses. But here are some power tools. I mean, when I first got married to Patsy, I went to work just for the summer, working in a carpentry type of situation. So I got to take the toolbox out of the truck and carry up the tools, uncoil the power cord and get everything ready for the crew. And just there was always an inventory at the end of the workday of all the tools. In fact, in Service International, we have somebody who's in charge of the tools and watches the tools. Tools are important. And power tools are cool. So somebody made me this box today, and I got some power tools I brought in, and I don't know which one to start with. I think I'll start with an electric leaf blower, because it's just cool. How many of you guys noticed that the trees are changing right now, and you've got all kinds of leaves in your yard? Who has a tree from your neighbor's house that's dumping leaves in your yard? Let me see. You got a bad attitude. You need to repent. I can feel that in here. Well, in the night, you can get one of these, and you can turn it on, and you can blow the leaves away. Isn't that nice? Why didn't I have one of these when I was a kid? My dad made us pick up weeds and leaves. We didn't have mulch, and we didn't have a weed blower. I mean, you know, this thing's awesome. Look. I love this. Now, I want to show you something about a leaf blower. This leaf blower, it works it works only if it's plugged in. And it's just like the life of a believer. We sit dormant unless we're plugged into the power source. We plug into the power source, we have something. And God, in fact, has designed us not to be separated or independent from Him. This all is rooted in a relationship. It's all related and rooted in connection. So these aren't just principles I'm throwing out to you. This is all, it has something to do with the vitality of our connection with Jesus. Before I itemize some of these things, I want you to go to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read out of some different translations to you. It's the famous abide verses. The word abide in these verses, verse 4 through 7, also come up in verse 9 as continue, verse 10 as continue, and verse 9 and remain, 11 and 16. So abide means continue, remain, stay connected with, be in fellowship with. this authority, this power, this empowerment comes and is endued with from on high. We have to understand that the use and operation of these power tools has to do with keeping plugged into the power supply. And he said, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit will be taken away, and every branch that bears fruit will be purged or cleansed or pruned, that it may bring forth more fruit, to increase its yield, to bear much fruit. Now you're already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And Jesus is saying you are pruned already because of the teaching. The word keeps our branches clipped, keeps us aware. But these verses are telling us about abiding, connecting. He says, abide in me and I in you. Remain in me. Dwell in me. Stay united with me. I overheard Patsy pray tonight. God, I want to be close to your heart. I want to stay in deep fellowship with you. How many of you understand the word fellowship? Fellowship is that interactive connection. I don't want to get in my Christian life going through motions. I don't want it to be idle routine. I want this to be vibrant. I don't want my marriage to just go through the motions. I mean, after 30 years, we keep trying to figure out how to work and how to make it fresh, how to have FaceTime. What does it take? Interacting, listening, you know, sorting it out, staying in love, staying in the flow. That's what I want to do with Jesus. That's what I want to do with the whole full spectrum thing. My heroes are people in life who stayed plugged into the power source through the whole lifespan. We've seen people come and go and get unplugged, and that's really sad. That's a tragedy. So it inspires us to abide in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then this is so powerful. For without me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Separated from me, you can do nothing. I will say this though. We could do a lot of stuff apart from Jesus. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. So it means you can build stuff, but if God's not in it, it's vain. God did not call us to a vain way of life, to a futile way of life. He's called us out of a futile way of life. I mean, as a pastor, I want to see us dial into substantial, meaningful, quantifiable, real life that has real impact. That the kids see it and they want it. That it affects young marriages and keeps them rich and strong. It helps people to figure out how to work through issues. That the lost see it and aspire to and desire Jesus. The Jesus that you've embraced. It becomes contagious and infectious. People want what you have. That light is not dimmed by anything else. And that nothing hinders fruit. I want to say something very quickly. Number one, living things grow. Number two, God causes the growth. And number three, it's our job to remove growth inhibitors. Now, that's a side message, but I want to get back to this because it's going into this power tool thing. I don't want to stifle the source. When it says, without me, you can do nothing, it reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's the reality. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can whip up good stuff. We could do all kinds of great stuff, but I've decided that I want God to be central on all of it. How about you? I want Jesus to be glorified in it. I want to make sure, oh, wait a minute, let's check out our plans at the altar and make sure we're not running down the road asking God to bless our plans. We're asking him to bless us with his plans. He's at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You hear this? So we're saying, okay, God, you've given us a call to be a witness. You're giving us power from on high. I want to plug into this. I want to understand the power, the empowerment, and I want to stay tender and close to you. He says, if any man abides not in me, the man who does not share my life, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. It says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So it produces a worthless, withered life. Now we know from Psalm 1 that when we're living for God, our leaf does not wither. We're like the planting of the Lord. And what this is really exhorting us to is abiding in, fellowshipping with, continuing, remaining. Don't underestimate the value and power of continuance. I preach on that a lot around here. It's just plugging in, staying connected. It's so important. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let me read it to you in another translation. If you remain in union with me and my words remain in you, you may ask whatever you please, and you shall have it. This is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Wow. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Now that word continue, again, is the same word for abide. You'll see the word abide in verse 4. Abides, again in verse 4. In my translation, verse 5 abides. Verse 6 abides. 7. Verse 9. Then you go down into continuance and you go down into remaining. That little portion of Scripture really drives home the point of what I'm trying to share with you about these power tools. These power tools are not just like little cool doodads we have where we could go, yeah. This is called a sawzall. All the brothers like this. Help, pray that I don't saw off my leg right now. These things have cut through floor joists, pipes, and electric wires accidentally. But see, this thing is an amazing tool. It has an amazing blade on it. It's absolutely effective. But if it's not plugged in, this thing, you can't... I could try to cut all day with this thing without the power, and it's ridiculous. And that's not what God's called us to. Our Christian life is not in vain. He has not left us idle. He's saying, look, you guys, I've called you. I've equipped you. Stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. And I'll use you to do some things beyond what you could have ever imagined. You guys, don't listen. If you look at the records of history, the believers sprinkled out throughout the ages have impacted culture in a phenomenal level. Everywhere where the gospel has gone, the position of womanhood has been elevated. Anywhere where the gospel has gone, children have been not demeaned, but liberated. There have been some misinterpretations of Scripture, and there's been some oppression from it. And people have, in the name of religion, done very, very absurd and crazy things. That embarrasses all of us as true, sincere Christians. But apart from that, as we look at those aberrations in culture, we go, wait a minute, okay. But yet, when it's a sincere, real deal believer that has received power and they've become effective as a witness, then we push back darkness and we make a meaningful difference in the world that we live in. That sounds cool, sounds big, sounds kind of global. But man, what about my deal at home? What about my kids? What about my finances? What about my outlook? Okay, well, since you asked, we'll look at it. I want you to go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to go down and just itemize some of these power tools. Let's go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. It's easy to find. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to look at a loud voice out of heaven talked about salvation and the kingdom of our God, authority of His Christ have come. Verse 10 says, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. He who accuses them before God day and night, that would be the devil. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. One of the first most powerful tools is the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The blood in the Bible, it talks about in Hebrews, you don't have to turn to this, chapter 9, verse 22, that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It says in Leviticus 17, 11, that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is super important. You cannot live without it. When Jesus shed his blood, God designed blood as this carrier of life through our bodies. The oxygenation and so forth, the platelets and everything, and it's amazing. So when Jesus, who had pure blood, shed his blood for our sins, it reminds me of that clip out of that movie, The Passion of the Christ, where when he died on the cross and he shed his blood, it did something to destroy the sin problem and the condition of the fall of man. We have just an amazing opportunity under this blood. The blood of Jesus is what canceled out my sin. There's an old hymn that people sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that made me white as snow. Though our sins are scarlet, He made them white as snow. In the Old Testament, we don't have time to go into it, but the reason this is such a powerful tool in our awareness as Christians is that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats in the Jewish tradition in Leviticus and all throughout the Old Testament covered the sins of the people yearly. The priest would go in and offer up the sacrifice because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's why Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He came. His secret ambition, as Michael W. Smith sang in the 80s, was to give his life away. And that shed blood enables us to walk before the Lord. It's a new and living way he paid for with his blood. So one of the greatest power tools we have, the most powerful understanding, listen, cults and theorists and misinterpreters of Scripture have denied the power of the blood of Jesus. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus is what enables all of us to stand with confidence, knowing that even when we die, we live. He shed his blood and paid the price. And when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that's one of the most powerful tools we have to come against the condemning, accusing lies and accusations of the devil. In this context, in Revelation chapter 12, when the accuser that accused the people before God night and day, all you have to do is remember. In fact, the old Christians used to say, plead the blood of Jesus, where you just remind yourself and remind the devil and remind the atmosphere around you, hey, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me of sin. You go to your household and say, man, this house is covered by the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice 2,000 years ago, it's caught up with me. In 2008, I benefit from the sacrifice of God's Son who took upon himself the sins of the world and redeemed me from the curse and redeemed me from the pit, disarmed the power of the devil, and man, I am now armed with the power of the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus. It's pure, therefore it's powerful. All of our blood is tainted with sin. We've all been born into iniquity. The world is all lying in the power of the evil one, and a slave couldn't come and rescue a slave. That's why the virgin birth, that's why Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it's so radical, it's so supernatural. Those that belittle it and dismiss it as some sort of mythology are wrong. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're in Kosovo, because of the blood of Jesus. That's why we gallop down there to these disasters, because we've got a power. We're not just in some civic consciousness. We're not driven by the idea of making it a better world. This world's fractured and fallen. But because of the blood of Jesus, we know there's hope, there's redemption, there's forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Here's another power tool. Power in the name. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Listen, go to Philippians chapter 2. The blood of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Listen, I know a guy that was witnessing to some people and a guy got vicious and attacked him and he was choking him and he couldn't talk. He said he thought of the blood of Jesus. And the guy stopped choking him and fell back. And I believe it, man. God, this Philippians, listen, Jesus poured out his life. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. He died on the cross, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, oh, get ready, the name which is above every name. That's why we get people come up here to pray. The name of Jesus is above the name of cancer. It's above the name of heart blockage. It's above the name of blood sugar problems. It's above the name of depression. It's the name above every name. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Get ready for this. It says the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus, demons flee. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. In the name of Jesus, prayers get answered. In John 14, 13, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, early on in my Christian life, I stumbled upon some teaching that taught me how to pray effectively. I don't have to beg God. I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, standing on the Word. This verse clarifies for me biblical prayer. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, you don't do that flippantly. You do that in line with God's Word. You do that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. you won't have so many incidences of unanswered prayer. You wait a while, you make sure it's biblical, you make sure you're following the witness of the Spirit, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, you get results. I'm telling you, we're going to hear amazing testimonies of what we prayed about just now. It happens when you pray, you believe, you receive. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. No other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, it shall come to pass, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you hear that? There are people in deathbed situations who call on the name of the Lord and get saved. I talked to a man at the soccer field yesterday, and he said, man, I was going to send you an email, but now I get to tell you face to face. My 89-year-old grandma in Texas, cantankerous, tough, gristly, unchurched, dying. I got burdened about her. I knew she wasn't saved. I wanted to get her saved. So I prayed somebody would, God would send somebody to her because I wasn't able to go. Said, well, I had some frequent flyer miles, and so I was going to be able to go, and I was going to be able to take, I think one of his kids, you know, or his wife. To make a long story short, he said, I worked it out. We all got to go down there. And they said she was going to last so many weeks, but she actually only lasted a few days. And so when I got down there, she was going in and out of consciousness. He said, well, when I got with her, she was completely open and was receptive. And he said, I warmed into the conversation, and then I was able to, God just worked it out where I was able to present the gospel, and she responded to it. She cried. He said, God sent me here. And she said, I believe that. And she asked Jesus to come into her heart. He's telling me this at the soccer field, and I'm getting goosebumps. And he's telling me that this little kid reached up and hugged her while she had another lucid moment and said, Grandma, don't worry, you're going to get to be with Jesus up there pretty soon in heaven. It's a little 7-year-old. And then she pulled back out and then she died. He said the day after she got saved, he said she was calm and different than she had ever been in all of his life that he knew his grandma. You guys, that's huge. One time, Patsy and I went to my 10th high school reunion. We didn't really even want to go. And we were just kind of like, what are we going to do? Everybody's dancing like Disco Fever and slugging down beer, you know. So it's like, I'm walking with God. And, you know, so we walked in there and kind of, hey, how's it going? Hey. So it's like, hey, what's up? Hey. And so a girl and her husband said, we were hoping you'd come. She started bursting into tears. She said, you know, my dad, and I knew her dad because we were friends in high school, and I'd go visit. We were buddies, you know, and her dad would sit and talk to us for hours, but wasn't saved. And he moved away to Indiana, I found out. And she had married a guy in town, and we were friends too. And so we all sat together, and she said, this is the whole reason we came to the reunion. We wanted to talk to you. So I know you're a Christian. My dad is dying. They've only given him 10 days, and I don't know what to do, and I want you to tell me how to get him saved. She wasn't even a Christian yet. So I taught her how to lead her dad to the Lord. I laid hands on her and prayed for her. She came by church. I gave her some literature. She got in the car, drove up there to Indiana. She went in there. She said, Dad, he's very secular. And she went in there by the authority of the name of Jesus, said, Dad, listen, I want to talk to you about when you die. And would you mind if I talk to you about God? He said, you know, I don't mind. He said, nobody ever has my whole life. She said, well, here's what I want to tell you, Dad, that Jesus died for your sins. We're all sinful. And that we can't save ourselves out of our own problems with our own works. But that Jesus was a substitute. And that if you receive him, and she read Romans chapter 10 to him, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, there's power in the name. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So she carried that gift up to Indiana, presented it to her dad. He asked Jesus in his heart. He got saved and died a few days later. Girl came back to tell me, and then she later got saved. And I just got an email from her mom, and they had visited our church, and her mom's saved. And I guess the other family members. So it spread through the whole family. And it happened when we were in the parking lot. I said, I don't want to go into this thing. And I think we were even having a moment, because we had a lot of them in our early days. And the devil's tried to sabotage all kinds of your stuff. Listen, you might want to fight through that depression because there might be somebody on the other side of it that might just need you to just have your head up. Get these power tools, you guys. Listen, did I show you my leaf blower? This thing's awesome. But it doesn't do any good unless, listen, I could go out in my yard all day and stand there and try to move. I could move every leaf off of my yard. Jeff, come to dinner. I can't. I'm getting rid of these leaves with the leaf blower I bought. Well, Jeff, just plug it into the power source. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Woo-hoo! There's power in the name of Jesus. Demons flee in the name of Jesus. Prayers get answered in the name of Jesus. People get saved in the name of Jesus. It's the name above any and every name. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's why it bums me out when people use the name of Jesus as a cuss word. Because, and it's not like I'm going to be religious and go, you stop saying that, my Lord. But it's just sad when it's used in an inflammatory way. And you know, the reason it's taken in vain is because it implies it's not evoking the power of it. We are only to use the name of Jesus for the purposes for which it's given. And that is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall receive power concerning the blood. And you shall receive power, and there's power in the name. I pray in the name of Jesus. I preach in the name of Jesus. Even the TV spots, if you notice, I try to get Jesus' name in there in every one because I do not want it to be confused with a lesser message of self-help or self-actualization or New Age philosophy. I want to make sure people understand it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The name of Jesus is so underestimated. You guys, the name of Jesus is not to be taken in an unworthy manner. That means we need to learn a little bit about the name of Jesus. I don't have time to go into all of it. You should study it when you see things done in the name of Jesus, prayers prayed in the name of Jesus, accomplishments executed in the name of Jesus. And you understand, man, one of the tools in my toolbox is the power of the name of Jesus. The devil has tools in his toolbox, intimidation, fear, mind-blinding circumstances, all that kind of stuff. So we look at all the arsenal of the weapons of the enemy and we go, wait, he accuses us all the time. So how do you overcome the accusation? The blood of Jesus cancels out. Yeah, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, the blood of Jesus canceled out all of my sin. I'm no longer under condemnation. In fact, I read the Bible. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I need to move along. There's power in the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in our arsenal in Ephesians chapter 6, which is the Word of God. We wield the two-edged sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is thunderously, amazingly powerful that you will be able to stand firm against all the schemes of the devil. How? You put on the full armor of God, and the offensive weapon that's going to cause you to machete your way through the jungle of life has been and always will be the power of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isaiah 55 says His word does not return to Him void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. 1 Peter says that we were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I'm telling you there, I have so much confidence in the Word of God that one verse will bring change to the hearer. I know in a funeral, I'll sow the Word of God. And I know it'll, if it's a word concerning comfort, it'll sow comfort. If it's a word of conviction, it'll sow conviction to draw people out of religiosity and bring them up so they come to the awareness of their need for Jesus. Hallelujah. The Word of God is so powerful. It's powerful. You stand on the Word. You hold to His promises. The world is framed by the Word of God. The things which are made are not created out of things which are seen, but out of the things which are unseen. You guys, there's an endowment with power. The Word of God, is in the beginning, was the Word. And by faith, we understand that the worlds are framed and prepared by the Word. What frames your world? Speak forth the Word. I noticed in my prayer before the service, The best thing I could formulate was one scripture coupled to the next, to the next, to the next. I know the best thing I could say to you is God's word. I mix in a few illustrations with a leaf blower and I try to share some stories and illustrations in order that the word will go forth. I'm committed to preach the word. The centurion said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. There's power in the word. There's power in the spoken word. There's power in prayerfully meditating on the promises of God till it brings a renewal to your mind and a strength to your soul that pushes you past impotence and into the effectiveness for which you've been created. We're not left alone. We're the most empowered people on the planet. Look at the early church and what it did. I thought my illustration about the Roman Empire and the little ragamuffin group of Hebrews was huge. But actually, you're thinking about it. Think about it. The Roman Empire overturned because of its own decadence. The kingdom of God will see no end because his throne is forever and ever. His blood is the most powerful substance ever released on earth. His name is above every name. And his word is quick and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Come on, man. Come on, man. I'm holding to word concerning my children. I'm holding to word concerning this church. I'm holding to the word of God concerning my generation. I'm holding to the word right now concerning my nation, my country. I held to the word in 9/11 when we had the attack on our nation and all the flights froze and there were no commercials on television. And I talked to the news anchors and they were just mortified. They were having such a hard time regurgitating all the bad news. It was traumatic for them having to carry that, bear that bad news. But it was traumatic for our whole nation. And during that time, Father, in Jesus' name, I stand on your word. Your kingdom will see no end. Light excels darkness. Those who walked in darkness will see a great light. God, when I pray, I believe I receive. Expose every other strategy, because I'm sure they had more. Shine light. Activate the peacekeepers and the peacemakers to go out and check that out and cover it. Come on, you guys. Jeremiah 1:12, he said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. He's just looking for people who will take a stand and believe his word. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's why we need to let it settle into our hearts and our lives and be word people. Do what Colossians, what is it? Is it Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Apollos was a man mighty in scripture. God's looking for people in the church who love their Bibles and let the word get on the inside of them. And get a hold of it. Dial into it. If you don't like to read, listen to it on CD. If you don't like CD, put it on your iPod. If you don't like iPod, then get it programmed into your cortex, cerebral cortex, or some kind of new technology. Just don't get a stamp here or stamp here. Just get it in the Word. Go short of that. Everybody say, word.
Word.
A word is a sword, man. You could hack through all kinds of stuff with it. Now, we already heard about the endowment of power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We just watched the power in praise, singing songs. It wasn't just like, no, God inhabits the praises of his people. There's something magnifying and powerful. In fact, back in the Old Testament, they were in a befuddled situation in a battle. And this king, Jehoshaphat, didn't know what to do. And God said, hey, listen, send the praisers on out in the front of the battle. They go, what? He said, you know, this is something that had never been done in the history of battles. Go send the singers out there. They're like, excuse me? I got a guitar and an amp. I don't have a gun or anything. We don't even have guns invented yet. But I've got my guitar and amp. No, such a power in praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. There was a time when they were praising God that the priests couldn't even stand up on their feet to minister because the presence of God came accompanying those songs of praise and songs of deliverance. When you sing those songs of praise, it'll line up your head, man. You can't sit and worry and sing songs of praise. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, right away, I just forgot about what I'm worried about. Right away, I'm central on God's faithful. Dow Jones is whack. What's up with the bank? What's going on? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Wait a minute, I read that in James. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. Cool. Then it starts leaking out. And you got to go plug right back in. It's like you're doing your power tool. It's like, oh man, great is his faithfulness. I feel the wind of the Spirit. Woohoo! Woohoo! And all of a sudden, you trip on the cord. A lot of you guys have tripped on the cord. You're going, I've fallen and I can't get up. And you're going, I got my leaf blower, Pastor, and I'm trying to get him out of the yard. Plug it back in. Endowment of power from on high. Don't underestimate the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. The power of praise. The power of binding and loosing. The power of agreement. Let's just go to Matthew 18 and we'll finish here. Of deliverance and praise. Matthew chapter 18. Come on, people. Come on, people. This is delicious. Power, everybody say the power in the blood. Power in the name. Power of the Word of God. Power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power in praise. One time I was walking to my car and I was miserable. And my attitude was so bad, I didn't even like my attitude. And that was one of those times where when somebody said, you got a bad attitude, I would go, you're exactly right. It stinks. You know, usually it's like, no, I don't. No, I don't. But this is like, yeah, you're right. So I'm walking to my car just not enjoying myself or anything. And God said, why don't you just lift your hands and praise right now? And I went, and it was like, it was the last thing I wanted to do. So I was in self-pity. I was advanced in it. I was doing a good job with it. I was miserable. I was in an identity with it. And right in the middle of it, God said, just lift your hands. So I went like this. And I began to worship God. I didn't want to. I wasn't inspired. Nobody was watching, except God was. And he just did something with it. Now, I've tried it since, and it was like, But that's my problem, not his. Because he's an ever-present help in the time of need. We get torqued up here and it's like, we're trying to move the leaves with our leaf blower that's not plugged in. Remember, this is power from on high. When I go diving, I always remember when I'm exhausted and my air supply, when I'm gone, I know I can go back up there and just get some air out of there. In fact, it's awesome to swim through the seaweed and see some light coming through there in the middle of the night. And just bust through there and just go. And that's what I feel like the invitation for fellowship with God or in His Word. I could just swim through the junk of life and the dark, inky, black waters of living and just go. And dunk my head into His power supply. I knew when I got married, God, I need Your power to be a good husband. I have never been married. I don't know. I don't understand women. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out how to understand myself. I'm serious. I'm not being silly. I mean, I asked God to give me some power. And He's given me power to understand some things and to endeavor to be a husband. And I've seen it in the Word, and He's helping me. He's teaching me. And I'm not, I've got a long way to learn, but I've got the owner's manual right here. A long way to learn. Sounds like a Bob Dylan song. All right, anyway, let's finish up. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Okay, well, now that you're there, go back to 16. Verse 19, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, go over here again to verse 18 of chapter 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This deserves a couple hours of teaching, right in and of itself. But one of the keys to the kingdom and the power tools we have, it's the power of binding and loosing, forbidding and permitting. This bespeaks of our empowerment as we have authority as believers. He said, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you receive. He says, look at verse 19. And again, I say to you that if two of you, look at this, agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. You guys, did you hear that? The power in agreement. Patsy and I live by this. This repels strife in our lives. We've learned from the Bible that strife is a luxury we cannot afford. Where there's jealousy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. In the church, we're striving for single-mindedness. We all have our opinions. We all have our attitudes and our personalities. We all have our viewpoints. And yet God's calling us and requiring us to move in this thing called harmony. I watched a symphony on TV the other night, and I watched the oboe player, and I watched the fiddle, the violin section. I watched the guy on the timbales, and I watched the conductor. And what made it so amazing was it was harmonious. And knowing what I know about musicians and what I know about artists, those guys are cantankerous, man. They're opinionated. They're individuals. And yet they take all their individuality and all their giftedness and all their kind of convoluted stuff, and they get in an environment, and they open up the same music sheets. They look at a conductor, and they all yield their skills. And even though they're different instruments that make different sounds, they all line up with the same notes and the same tune and the same tone and tempo, and it ends up being this phenomenal symphonic thing. That's what God's empowered the church to be. And when we get in agreement, we'll move mountains. We'll bind and loose, and we'll pray in the name of Jesus, and we'll get these results. That's why God insists that we let all bitterness, wrath, anger, unforgiveness get out of our lives. We crucify unbelief. We understand, man, in the name of Jesus, I'm believing God for some power from on high.